Please turn to the book of Nahum. Yes, we're going to, Lord willing, start and finish this little book of the minor prophets tonight. And 2 weeks ago, we finished Amos. And then we're working through some of the minor prophets. And when you think Nahum in the future, you know, oh yeah, I studied Nahum. What is Nahum about? This is what you want to stick in your mind. It's about the destruction, the total annihilation of Nineveh, the city of Nineveh. Now, that Nineveh should ring a bell with us, because remember it was Jonah and the whale who was told to go prophesy to Nineveh, to warn Nineveh that God was going to judge. And Jonah did. At first he rebelled against God. He didn't want to warn Nineveh. He wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. And so he ran. God spoke to him in ways that he could understand. He decided to go to Nineveh. Nineveh repented. And as a result, and Jonah did that about 760 BC, and Nineveh repented. And so the Assyrians were not destroyed. God did not destroy the capital of the Assyrian Empire because they repented. And actually, it's kind of a strange story, because the reason why he needed Assyria to repent, the Ninevites to repent, is because he needed to use the Assyrians to judge his own people, Israel. So because he didn't destroy the Assyrians, he used the Assyrians to come and attack Israel. And he had sent prophets to Israel saying, Israel, if you don't stop worshiping idols, I will bring a nation against you for judgment. Israel did not repent. God used Assyria to judge the northern 10 tribes of Israel, to the point where, again, Jonah was 760 BC, 722 BC, 38 years later, the Assyrians destroy Samaria and take captive the 10 tribes of northern Israel that hadn't, you know, some of the 10 tribes went to Judah in the south. Then the Assyrians, flush with victory, tried to destroy Judah. They went down there and said, hey, we just trashed your northern 10 tribe buddies. We're going to get you. They sent a letter to Hezekiah. Hezekiah laid the letter out before God. God said, you know, those Assyrians that are out there, they're all going to be dead. And so 184,000 Assyrians died. We're going to read that. And then about 40 years later, Assyria's back. And, you know, again, 40 years later, you got a whole other generation of warriors after you lost them all outside the gates of Jerusalem. And they're flush with power, and they've conquered, and they've done Egypt and Thebes. They've destroyed them. And then Nahum comes to the Ninevites. He doesn't go there. He just prophesies and says, you know what? God's not going to, now that you're flush with rearmament and you've taken on Egypt and you took one of their major cities, you're thinking Judah again. You're thinking you're going to go against Judah. Not going to happen. You're going to get destroyed. That's the whole book, is now telling Nineveh they themselves are going to get destroyed, which they were in 612 BC by the Babylonians. They were so destroyed that the ruins were not rediscovered till 1842. They were destroyed. Somehow it was covered by dirt. You know, they broke down the walls, covered by dirt. Armies ported themselves across the area, went right over the hill that was once Nineveh. And it wasn't until 1842 that it was excavated and go, oh, here's Nineveh, which is right outside, right across the river from a town in Iraq that we've all heard about, Mosul. You ever heard of Mosul in the news? Right across the river from Mosul in Iraq are the ruins of Nineveh that were discovered. And before it was discovered, people were saying, it's all this biblical talk of Nineveh is just garbage, being this great city that was destroyed, because we don't even know where it is. So anyway, but they did find it. The Bible's true. It was destroyed just like Nahum said. Nahum said, you'll be so utterly destroyed, you'll be forgotten. They were forgotten. Nahum chapter 1 verse 1. Hopefully that lead-in was long enough for you to find the couple pages of Nahum. And the burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkoshite. You know, he's from Elkoshite. He was from Elkosh. And so, hey, I'm from here. I've got a vision against Nineveh. God is jealous, verse 2. And the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. Now, again, we have to understand, Nineveh is about to think, we're going to find out later, let's go do Judah. Let's go destroy them. Is Judah in sin right now during the days of Nahum? Yes, they are. They were still worshiping idols. Pretty soon they are going to be destroyed, you know, a few years later by the Babylonians. But God knows if the Assyrians come and destroy Judah right now, they will be absolutely lost in history, and God's not going to let that happen. So he says, I'm furious against your evil wickedness. And again, the Assyrians were the most ruthless conquerors known to the world in history. Absolutely ruthless in what they would do. And I'll read you some of the stuff that is written in their history. Their own, they would write down in their own history, yeah, and we did this, and we did this, and we did this to the people we conquered. And I'll read you some of that. So God looks down and he says, okay, I can deal with this. And he reserves his wrath. He's slow to be stirred up, just like God is slow to be stirred up against the Arab world wanting to destroy Israel. But when he's done being slow, he's going to deal with these people that are trying to destroy. And he's in charge of the whirlwind, tornadoes, hurricanes, storms. We're going to find out that it was a storm that destroyed the city of Nineveh. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. God deals with the weather. Are we seeing any changes in weather, by the way? Just little things? earthquakes. Let's go to verse 4. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither and the flower of Lebanon will. So he can cause a storm. He can also cause a drought. By the way, Nineveh, well, I'll deal with this later. Nineveh's really felt they were impregnable. I'll deal with it now. They thought nobody can defeat us. 100-foot tall walls. And wide enough, they had made so many bricks. The people they conquered, they enslaved in chains. You make bricks all day long, every day, years, decades, until you die. And you're going to build this wall. When they conquered, that's what they did. And so the wall was wide enough to run three chariots side by side on the top. 100-foot tall walls. And there were hundreds of towers going around the whole city. Towers that were another 100 feet tall. Because the idea of a tower is you can sit there and just fling arrows. And if you're 200 feet high, they can try and fling an arrow up at you. But there's not much energy when you're going like this. And so it was just like... And they had a moat around Nineveh that was... 100 feet, 50 feet wide, 60 foot deep. And there was like, and the river ran right next to the city, so they had water supply. They could withstand a siege of decades. So an army can be outside. We have enough water and enough space inside of our walled city to grow enough food to live under siege for a long time. And so they felt they were, that no one could conquer them. But weather conquered them. We're going to find out. He rebukes the sea, makes it dry, dries up the rivers, so there's also drought. And then number 5, let's talk earthquakes here. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. If you see a hill, let's say it's like a hill, like Mount, Alaska's Mount Redoubt. It's a hill, but it's a volcano. It's about to erupt. There's just a flurry of earthquakes that started yesterday. And so the Alaskan volcano is going to go. The Iceland volcano went. And if you're just watching it, it's like, wow, that hill's melting. You know, I mean, it's got this melting rock coming out of it. Volcanoes, earthquakes. Have we had problems with earthquakes? Just for dating us, Haiti had that huge earthquake. And then Chile had that huge earthquake. the down in Baja California in San Diego, there, that was a pretty major earthquake, and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of aftershocks. Since January, Yellowstone is having a flurry of little microquakes, hundreds of microquakes around Yellowstone, that's causing some to be concerned that the calderon, the supervolcano of Yellowstone, is about to unleash its power, which if it blows as bad as they think it can, it would destroy the country. It would just completely wipe out everything. Worst case scenario is everything within 600 miles dies. Well, put a radius circle 600 miles around Yellowstone. And the Bible talks about global earthquakes. It talks about these things happening. And we're seeing a very large increase recently in the numbers and magnitudes of earthquakes. That's documented. I've been saying no recently. Not too many months ago, I have a database that shows it's not really increasing. But recently, there is an increase. And no one's disputing it. USGS, you can go to their databases. So maybe it'll go back down again. But we know that overall, if we're in the last days, we know that the last days has global earthquakes coming. So, mountains quake, earth heaves his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? What's the answer? No one. So you better not ask for it. If you can't stand the indignation of God, you can't stand up in the presence and the indignation of God, well then don't ask for it. Don't slap God around the face, poke his eyes with trying to take on his people or rebuke him and tell him to get his laws out of your country and everything else, unless you feel like you can stand in front of his indignation. You're not going to be able to. Who can endure the fierceness of his anger? No one. No one can endure the fierceness of his anger, so you better make peace now through his son Jesus Christ. His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Meteor showers, asteroids, comets that would hit the earth, which again, the book of Revelation makes it seem like, the prophet John was seeing things with a huge tail coming down and hitting the earth and causing the waters to be corrupted. Maybe it's a meteor shower. It's poured out by the fury of God. Verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who trust in him. Isn't that a comfort? He knows those who make him mad, and he knows how to deal with it. And he's patient. He lets the world slap him, curse him, mock him. And then he finally decides, enough's enough. But he knows those who are standing around saying, no, stop it, leave him alone. don't misunderstand God's patience and kindness and long-suffering as if he can't put up with it. And he sees those who love him, and especially now in these days, through his son Jesus, and he knows how to deliver us out of the day of trouble. Does that mean that we'll be delivered out of the trouble that might come if an earthquake hits our area? No. Our house might fall down with everybody else's, but when our house falls down, has our house fallen down? No. Our temporary little dwelling place while we're waiting for a house that he's making in heaven. See, our house, our real house, is the one that Jesus isn't done making yet, and he's been doing it for 2,000 years. He just hasn't put the niceties on. He hasn't finished gold plating my room or whatever it is. My house is not going to fall down in any earthquake because my house is not here. I'm just the temporary dwelling place. So he's the stronghold. Verse 8, but with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. This is how Nineveh was destroyed. They were destroyed by a flash flood that hit the area, swelled the Euphrates River, that as the river came through into their moat area, it washed away the foundation of a section of the wall of Nineveh, and the wall came down. While the Babylonians had come to try and breach Nineveh, and their rams wouldn't work against their walls, and what are we going to do? God sends a flood, wipes out the wall. And then the people go, oh, it's just a matter of time till the Babylonians are now going to get over the moat and they're going to come in through this breach in the wall. So let's just open the gates and say, mercy, mercy, you win. Well, there was no mercy. The Babylonians came in and utterly destroyed them. Just like that Nahum said was going to happen in the following verses. So it was a flood that came and God destroyed them. Verse 9, what do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. You took away my northern 10 tribes of Israel. You tried to do Judah. I got rid of 184,000 of you. 40 years later, you're thinking again to destroy Judah. That's in context what he's talking about. Not going to happen. That's not going to happen. And you might want to write in your Bibles. In fact, let's go there. We have time, maybe. Go to 2 Kings real quick. Keep your finger where you're at. 2 Kings 19:32. So, again, we have to turn the clock back. We're turning the clock back about 40-some years. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 19:32. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. And this is what Isaiah had said to the king. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. That's what Hezekiah, when Hezekiah laid the letter from Sennacherib down on the ground, said, they're saying they're going to kill us all. Well, what do we do? That 184,000 guys out there. God says, no, not going to happen, not going to shoot an arrow, nothing. And they're not going to build a siege mound. By the way that they came, they will return. The same shall he return, the leader, and he shall not come into the city, says the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it shall come to pass on a certain night, and it came to pass on a certain night that the angel Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, two guys, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. You lost 184,000 guys. You're obviously a curse. You're worshiping the wrong God. You know, you're bowing to the wrong idol. Boom, you're dead. And so they killed him for it. And it took them another generation to raise up another soldier's army so that they could take Judah again. And God is saying, not going to do it. I'm going to deal with you because you are not going to attack my people again. Verse 10. For while tangled like thorns and while drunken like drunkards, they shall be devoured like stubble fully dried. I'm going to throw you in the fire like a dried up weed. You are not going to come against my people. From you comes forth one who plots evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. So it's going back from Assyria to Israel. He's kind of saying, though you have a million soldiers that are going to come against my people, and you think you're safe, and you think you can do this, I'm not going to let them. He turns to Israel and he says, I'm not going to let them afflict you again. I'm going to deal with the Assyrian city of Nineveh. For now I will break off his yoke from you, Israel. I'm going to remove your concerns about Nineveh and Assyria coming to attack you again and burst your bonds apart. The Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. People won't even talk about Nineveh anymore. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Literally fulfilled, again, when they started moving the dirt and they found thousands of cuneiform tablets, they found this massive library for the king of Assyria that was reigning during the zenith that Nahum's talking to. We got tremendous wealth of knowledge from the times of Mesopotamian life through this library that was second to none. It was the first major library of world's history that's known about. And they also unearthed a bunch of idols and images and everything else all buried in the dirt along with Nineveh when they uncovered it. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feast, perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. So what Nahum is saying is, when this happens, the spies from Israel that are looking from the hills, what's happening with Nineveh? Are they getting a bunch of soldiers to come and attack us again? They're going to realize the Babylonians are outside the wall of Nineveh. They're going to see the storm come. They're going to see the wall go down. They're going to see Nineveh destroyed. They're going to run over the mountains. And they're going to come to Israel and say, we don't have to worry about the Assyrians anymore. They're gone. You know, great on the mountains, the feet of him who brings good tidings. And then what God says is, okay, you have a party, because it would be for us like all of a sudden the Russians just are destroyed. And the Islamics are all destroyed. All the enemies of America. And we'd sit there and God would say, instead of partying and thinking you don't have any problems anymore, just thank me. God's saying, thank me and start doing what I've told you to do. Put the Ten Commandments back up on the wall. Start worshiping God instead of idols. Stop doing what you do. That's what he told the Jews to do. Did they listen? No, they didn't listen. So when they saw Assyria getting conquered, they go, great, party. And so then a few years later, the Babylonians are sent by God to destroy them. Only the Babylonians aren't as ruthless as the Assyrians. And so a remnant was saved. The Assyrians would have wiped them totally off the map. By the way, he's quoting Isaiah 52, which talks about the same thing. Behold on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, which Paul also quotes in Romans, all pertaining to the gospel. How precious that Jesus brings us the good news that our enemy was defeated at Calvary. And then what is Jesus saying? The same thing. I've defeated death and hell on the cross. And what's he say? So let's do what God says. Is that what we're going to do? Hope so. To really think about what Jesus has done for us, and let's just start doing what God told us to do. Chapter 2, verse 1. He who scatters has come up before your face. Man the fort. Watch the road. Strengthen your flanks. Fortify your power mightily. And again, Nahum would have been saying this to a city, and they would have been saying, excuse me, fortify? Have you noticed our wall? How tall it is? How wide it is? Nobody can beat it. Our moat. And what Nahum is basically doing is mocking, you know, God is mocking him. You better watch your flanks. You better do what you can to defend yourself. Verse 2, for the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. You destroyed my people, now I'm going to destroy you. Try though you may to increase your defenses, it's not going to happen. The shields of his mighty men are made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to their walls. The defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are open, and the palace is dissolved. So the chariots that were inside the city, because they would just drop the gates and go with chariots out to go conquer the world, they're inside the city and they're realizing, whoa, what's happened? Our wall has fallen down and what should we do? And the decision was made to lower the gates over the river of the moat to let them in. And then the chariots are now coming in and destroying the people. He's seeing this in the future. It happened again many years into the future. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voices of doves beating their breasts. And this is talking about the queen. The king didn't get taken away, because when he saw that defeat was certain, he went into he had this incredible palace. And in the inner room of his palace, he had all of his gold and silver. He went in there and killed himself. Torch the place, and then the Babylonians came in and took all the gold, all the silver, completely pillaged the whole place. But the queen was led away captive. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. "Halt, halt," talking about their soldiers. "Halt, halt," they cry, but no one turns back. Everybody's trying to run to save their life. "Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. Her heart melts and the knees shake. Much pain is in every side and all their faces are drained of color. Where is the dwelling of the lions and of the feeding place of the young lions? Where the lions walked and the lioness of the lion's cub and no one made them afraid?" There's reliefs all over of lions in the Nineveh ruins. And the history that was written down, this king, again, he made this huge library and he wrote about all he did and he talked about his great hunting expeditions for lions. And again, just the prophet is saying, looks like your hunting days, your big lion, your big power, it's all gone. And this is some of what they did to people. We should hear about history. This is history. The kings of Assyria tormented, and this is the destruction of Nineveh, which is out on the back table. You can pick up, and if you're Googling it, "The Destruction of Nineveh" by David Padfield. He quotes the writings of the Assyrians that were found, these cuneiform tablets that were found. The kings of Assyria tormented the miserable world. They exult to record how space failed for corpses. We ran out of place to throw dead people. How unsparing a destroyer is, their goddess. They would devote their wars to Ishtar, again where we get Easter, the sex goddess of the Mesopotamian world. How they flung away the bodies of the soldiers like so much clay. How they made pyramids of human heads. How they burned cities. How they filled populous lands with death and devastation. How they reddened broad deserts with carnage of warriors. How they heaped heads of men on stakes, impaled heads of men on stakes, and strewed the mountains and choked rivers with dead bodies and bones, and chopped off the hands of kings and stapled them up, and then the kings they also put up on the wall and let the dogs and other predators get them. And they basically were so ruthless that they made it so that people couldn't even stand to fight them because they were just so terrorized of what's going to happen when we lose. And they're just going to be so vicious in the killing of men, women, and children. "Behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions." Again, talking about their soldiers. "I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messenger shall be heard no more." Woe to the bloody city. God was watching all those years that Assyrians were conquering and destroying so many hundreds of thousands, millions maybe, people. God was watching. "Woe to you, bloody city. It is full of lies, robberies, its victims never depart. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charge with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot, the mistress of sorceries, who sells nations through their harlotries and families through their sorceries." They were Satan worshipers. And in worshiping idols, you become sorcerers, drug using, serving these demon powers. And their mythology was very heavily wrapped up. The story of Ishtar, if you study the story of Ishtar, the sex goddess, you see this whole mythology of demon creatures and going into the underworld and what it takes to get them back and all this stuff that was wrapped into Babylonian and Assyrian mythology. And God sees it all, sees where it's coming from, and it brings judgment against it. "Behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile and make you a spectacle. It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you?" And it was so destroyed. When the Babylonians came there, because see, Assyria had come in and conquered Babylon and had been ruthlessly slaughtering of its people. And then, a few decades later, now they have the army. They come. God gives them victory by bringing the storm. And so the Babylonians, it was payback time. And they took that wall and they reduced it to nothing. They just toppled it all over, killed all the people. And then he says to the, you know, and again, when Nahum's speaking, Assyria is saying, we're the most powerful nation on the world. We're it. And then he's saying in verse 8, are you better? God is saying, are you better than No Ammon, which is really Thebes in Egypt, another name for Thebes, which they had destroyed, that was situated by the river that had the waters around her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall was the sea. In other words, that was a very defended city. You guys conquered that. Why are you trying to think you can hide behind your moat and your walls? Ethiopian Egypt were her strength, and it was boundless. Put in Lubin were your helpers. Yet she was carried away. She went into captivity by you, the Assyrians. Her young children also were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. You guys hauled them all away. You made them all your slaves, killed all their children. You also will be drunk. You will be hidden. You also will seek refuge from the enemy. All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they will fall into the mouth of the eater. Your wall was shaken. Your wall fell down. You fell into the eater, which was Babylon in their case. Surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gates. And Babylon did go in and burn the place to nothing. And so Nahum is telling me exactly what was going to happen nearly 50 years later. Draw your water for the siege, fortify your strongholds, go into the clay and tread the mortar, make strong the brick kiln if you want to try and defend yourself, but there the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like locusts. Make yourself many like the locusts. Make yourself many like the swarming locusts. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. Your commanders are like swarming locusts. You're going to be dead. Verse 18, your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria, your noble rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains and no one gathers them. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you, for upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? You are so wicked. You have been so wicked and merciless to so many people that when you die, the world is going to be clapping their hands. And you are going to be forgotten, never to be seen again. And this is from Adam Clark's commentary, but he quotes Dr. Newton. And I tried really hard to find out if this was Dr. Isaac Newton, which it could have been, because Isaac Newton was a great biblical scholar and wrote commentaries on prophetic scriptures. So, but I'm not sure, but whoever this was is Dr. Newton, volume, what's I in Roman numerals? Little I. Yeah. Dissertation 9, that's what it's from. This is the end of it. And he uses the example of, imagine a country that has a prophet at its zenith coming and saying, this is how you're going to be destroyed. And you're powerful. You have great defenses. And this guy spouts off with all this destruction. And you're laughing at him. And actually, several decades go by. And you're thinking, that guy was nothing. And then all of a sudden, bam, it happens. Just like he said. And this is how he finishes. And again, this was written... Adam Clark's commentary was written before they found Nineveh for sure. Suppose again that things should succeed according to the prediction, that the floods should arise, the enemy should come, the city should be overthrown and broken down, be taken and pillaged and destroyed so totally that even the learned of his day, the person writing this, only that even the learned could not agree about the place where it was situated. Because there were some who were thinking, hey, that little mound over there, that's probably Nineveh if we could dig and find it. And others are saying, no, it's not over there, it's over here. And he was saying, so that when this is being written, 1800s, we don't even know where it is. Hundreds and hundreds of years after it was destroyed. Just like the prophet said, what would be said or thought in such a case? Whoever of posterity should read and compare the prophecy and event together, which we just did. We of posterity, to Nahum and even to this writer here, we're reading the prophecy and realizing it all happened just exactly like he said. He wrote it years before it happened. Compare the prophecy and the event together. Must they not, by such an illustrious instance, be thoroughly convinced of the providence of God? Are we thoroughly convinced of the providence of God? And not just because of Nahum, but because of all the prophets of the Bible. And of the truth of his prophet, and be ready to acknowledge, verily, this is the word which the Lord hath spoken. Verily, there is a God who judges on earth. Can we say that? There is a God. He's this God. And there is no other God. And everything else, see, and we can sit there and look at the prophets that are still waiting for history to be fulfilled exactly like they wrote. And we very potentially could be living on the very foothills of an explosion of prophetic fulfillment that the world has not seen for 2,000 years. And when it all happens, we're going to see it all happen exactly like the prophet said. And who will but doubt? Who can doubt? There is a God. He's in charge, and he will judge. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Nahum and his obedience to you, Lord. And it is so amazing to even ponder as much as our human minds can comprehend. What an awesome God you are. How you keep your promises. How you are so patient and long-suffering. And that your judgment is restrained only because of your great love and compassion upon the people who are so deceived by the things of this world. Lord, help us to walk with you. Lord, just as you said to the Israelis, take the good news of rescue and use it to obey you. We want to obey you, Lord, and most importantly, to obey in fulfilling the great commission that you've left us here to do, to warn people of the days of judgment that are coming. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. With all of my heart.
God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your week.